So confused, oh Lord, please show me what I need. No, it's close till the end, and my life's not quite right, for I'm needing you to please send a revelation of who I am. Am I?
long service this morning, and my brothers and sisters for their effort. Amen. Always important to have a song service before the ministry of the word. It gets your heart ready. And so we just want to thank the Lord for that. God bless you. Welcome to the house of the Lord this morning. So remember the Black family as they're on vacation. They'll be traveling back in a day or two. Just pray that the Lord would give them the rest and rejuvenation that they need and desire, and that they'll be able to come back fully restored. And just pray that the Lord would keep them safe. And just appreciate the Lord. So we're going to open our Bibles this morning, and we're going to start reading in Exodus chapter 12. We'll read about three different places in the scripture, and we'll pray and then let you be seated. Exodus chapter 12, we'll start reading verse 1. I want to title this today, The Value of Suffering, and we're going to start out talking about the Passover night. So it says, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to their house, the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head and his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until morning, and that which remaineth until morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you should eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt, and I will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against the gods of all Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not come upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. We'll begin reading at verse 1 there also. She has it on the multimedia screen. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the doors were shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. And then we want to go to Revelation chapter 10, read verses 8 through 11. Revelation chapter 10. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy bitter belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, but as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Let's just pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, Lord, we just ask, God, that you come and take these words and quicken them to us. Lord, we as your people, a needy people, we don't boast anything in ourselves, Lord, but our boast and let it be within you and what you have committed to us, Lord. And just to know, Lord God, that you are our all in all, everything that we have need of, Lord, we find it in you. And I'm asking, God, this morning that you just bring the revelation of Jesus Christ a little more clear to us today. Lord, that you would just cause us to have a greater confidence in you and your word and what you've positioned us and called us to be in this hour. We're asking, God, that you would just establish that much more firmly in our lives each day as we go forward. We're asking, Lord, this you do the same in this service this morning to speak to our hearts now. We give you praise and surrender ourselves to you now and ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. The value of suffering. So, you know, I don't know if I've said this before. I think I have, but, you know, I went yesterday, was in service, and listened to a brother minister, and it's kind of hard to be preparing for a service on Sunday morning and go listen to someone else on Saturday night, because you get under the inspiration of that fire that you were under, and then so it kind of makes it hard to come in behind that on Sunday morning, but we certainly want to do that. And I just felt like maybe I just would springboard off of what I listened to yesterday and go forward with what the Lord had put in my heart to go with that. And so we talk about the value of suffering. What we heard yesterday when we ministered, the brother ministered there in Fort Smith, was why we always choose the easy route as Christians, and it's a hard road. And so we're going to kind of talk about that this morning, the value of suffering. So if we find out here in the scriptures there from the Passover, that the Passover night was a time of desperation. And man, you know, Brother Ram talked about the desperation, that we should have that all the time, but you know, it usually takes something to put us in desperation. And then once we're in desperation, we act out some of the things we should have been doing all along. And so the Passover night was an hour of desperation, and so you just kind of have to put yourself in the idea of what it would be like there if you were in the situation the children of Israel was there. It was a night of life and death. So you have to realize, so here they had been into bondage. They had been in as servants. And at that day, it was the greatest nation in the world, greatest military, the greatest king, greatest kingdom. And here Israel, because they had backslidden when they put away the spiritual one out from among them, and they were there in Egypt and had become slaves to this Pharaoh and to all his armies. And you can liken that to our day. And as I cover this, I want you to remember, Brother Ram told us we're in a third Exodus right now.
Right.
And so these things apply. They're types and shadows and they're parallels. And it's no different. So these things we glean out of here this morning are the same for us now. And so the scriptures tell us that these things were written for our example. And so we got to take it for what it is. And you know what? When Brother Branham says these things and he tells us these things, that's exactly what it is. And we need to take it very seriously. So if he says we're in a third Exodus, we are in an Exodus. Whether we understand it or not, we are in an Exodus. And so these things matter. And so if there was a token in the first Exodus and the second one, there's one now. And it's just as important today for us to be under the token as it was back then. And so the parallels are there. So here they were in bondage to the greatest power on earth at the time, other than God himself. They were the earthly power. And you know, Pharaoh had no desire whatsoever to give them up. You realize that? I mean, they were slaves, and when Pharaoh looked out there and saw them to be slaves, he saw another treasure city. He saw another statue that he could erect. As I said the other day, when you're in bondage to someone, when you're a slave to someone, you are doing what they want. You're working for them, not for yourself. And so that's what the children of Israel, they were in bondage to Pharaoh, and he had no intentions of letting them go, and he had the goods to back it up, as far earthly speaking. And so there was no way Israel was going to be set free from Egypt if God did not intervene. And so it's kind of like today. We have a system today that is Satan's Eden, and it's been growing for all these years, and nobody's going to escape this system without an exodus. Right? It's not going to happen, and you're deceiving yourself if you think you can just get along fine, because you're under Pharaoh's kingdom, and you're serving him, and you're going to make some more bricks for him, unless God gets you out, unless God sets you free from this Pharaoh today, and that's the situation we're in. And so here they are in bondage there to Egypt, to Pharaoh, slave, never to be set free ever again if God did not intervene. And God came down to intervene. And so, you know, this is not any different than anything else. When you have a certain something in front of you that you need to accomplish, you've got to find out what works to get it accomplished. You know, if you're sitting on the side of the road and your car runs out of gas, there's certain things that's going to be required to get that thing on the road again. And you can't bypass that, right? There's only so many options you have. And so when it was needful for them to be taken out of Egypt, there was only so much that could happen there, and there was no way for them to get out except God come down. And God provided the way, and there was no other way to go around it but to come through God's provided way. And so it was a serious situation, a serious night, because this was the greatest military, army, country, power on earth, and they were in bondage to them. And now God was going to come down with a weapon big enough to deal with Pharaoh. And you find out in the scriptures there, we see that God, through Moses, he had all these plagues and all these different things. And though it was an upset to Egypt for a few days or whatever, Pharaoh wouldn't let him go. And something else would happen, and he wouldn't let him go. And so all these things, I think it was about 10 different things, 10 different plagues that happened. And none of those plagues, not the frogs, not the lice, not the locust, not the hail and fire running across the ground, none of those things were sufficient to get Pharaoh to let him go. And what's that tied today? We have got to be set free. And, you know, this program and that program and this church and that church and that, whatever ideas they have, they won't cause us to be set free. There's one thing that it's going to take for us to be set free, and that is that last plague or that last thing that comes upon there, as we see, which was death to the firstborn. It took the death of the firstborn to cause Pharaoh to let him go. And so it's the same thing today. And so, you know, when we have, we may have mentioned this before, in military operations and things like that, you know, you can have soldiers inside some town, and maybe they're all surrounded and there's all kinds of fighting going on, and they can get on a radio and they can call in and say, hey, we're down here and we're being overrun by the enemy, and we need support, and that support comes from heaven, right? Usually they come in, they call in mortars or something like that. They'll call in airplanes and they'll come in. But here's the thing. So what are they doing? The enemy's overrunning them, and they're going to be absolutely obliterated if they don't get some help. And help's going to come. But you see, when help comes, help has to come with a weapon big enough to get the job done. But the problem is, and it's not a problem, it's just that when you come in with a weapon big enough to destroy your enemy, that weapon can also destroy you. So a lot of times they will tell them at a certain moment, you retreat, pull back into a certain spot. Everybody, all of your allied forces, get to a certain spot, because we're going to bring in this support and we're going to obliterate everything in this certain area. And you got to make sure you're not in that area, because if you do, this weapon that's there to set you free is actually going to kill you. Right? So you have to, and they'll say, now, at this time, get back to this certain location, and if you don't do it, it's your fault. Right? It's your fault. So this is what happened there. God said, okay, we're going to bring in the weapon that's going to get it done. But listen, you got to get to the right spot, and that spot is that you've got to get behind the token. You got to take this lamb and you got to slay it and put the blood on it. And so when you retreat to behind that place, now this weapon can come from the heavens and destroy your enemy, and it won't harm you, but you've got to comply with the rules of this engagement. And this is what God has told them there. And so it was a major, a night of desperation, because now here we are weighing the balance. We're going to go free tonight, or we're going to go into total, complete bondage for the rest of our life. We'll continue on that way and never be set free. This is it. This is the showdown. And it's either going to work or it's not going to work. Right? So it wasn't time to play around. It wasn't time to just sit around and just be whatever. I mean, they had to get to that safety zone like God told them. Because this weapon that was coming in was going to be more than sufficient to take out the whole bunch. And God doesn't have an argument with his people unless you just don't get into the place of safety. And then he says your blood's on your own head. And so they had to get to that safety zone. And so we find out here in this that safety zone being behind the blood, it was the token, we read about it there. They had to be totally and completely identified with their token, with that blood of that lamb. And so the scripture said it had to be a male firstborn taken and expected for 4 days. Oh, that's a type of Jesus Christ, how he went into Jerusalem in 4 days, find no fault in him and so forth. But they had to be there and be identified with that lamb, with that token. And so God, you know, all the other plagues, they sat down, they didn't have to do nothing. Moses did it all. God come along, did it through Moses. And they just sit back and watch. But when it come down to this last time, God said, now you've got to get involved. This is something you've got to do. And so they had to take this lamb and slay it after it had been found that it was without spot, without blemish. And I've said before, you don't want to take something that you question yourself and let that be your sacrifice. You want to take something that you find no fault in. And I find no fault in Jesus Christ. I find no fault in this right here. So I have no problem saying, you know what, I had somebody tell me here a while back, you know, Jesus Christ, he was just a prophet. That's all he was. And he's not your Savior, not Messiah, but he was just a prophet, and that was all it was. I said, you know what, I'm perfectly content going to the end of my road believing that he's my Savior. Amen. I'm perfectly happy with it. I have no question about it, see? And so I would say to someone that says that he was just a good It's just a prophet, I would like to ask them, well, then where's your sacrifice? If all he was is a prophet, where's your Messiah? Who's your Savior? Because you got to have one, right? And so Passover night, they had to have a lamb. They had to have this sacrifice, and they had to take the blood. They couldn't be, in that day, what we'd call secret Christians. I work with all kinds of people. Now, a bunch of them consider themselves Christians, but they never say anything about the Lord. I worked with a guy that I actually went to school with years ago, and while we were in school, I hadn't given my heart to the Lord. While we were in school, one night, sitting in the laboratory, he sat beside me, and he mentioned to me, he said, about, you know, you ever think about going to church? And it was his attempt to say, hey, you know, you might consider what you're doing. And that was it. He never says anything about God. It's nothing. You see what I'm saying? Secret Christian. Well, you can't be a secret Christian if you're a real Christian. This token has to be on display. And so it was required that they take that blood and put it on the doorpost. And so everybody that knew that you lived there, everybody knew that that was you lived there, knew that you had associated yourself with Moses and with the message that Moses was packing. You couldn't hide it. It was a requirement. And that's the way it is. Anybody that has a real experience with God will have it on display. They'll want it displayed, right? Because that's the way it works. And so this had to be on display for all to see. So your co-workers could see it. Your boss could see it. Your friends could see it. Your family could see it, right? And it had to be on display for everyone, no matter what. You get somebody aggravate you, it doesn't mean you can take the token down for a few minutes and lash out at somebody, not be a Christian, and then put it back and call yourself Christian. You have to have that token on display all the time, no matter what. Your boss comes in and he's mad at you and gives you a rough time, You're a Christian. Why? Because the token's on display. You're out driving somewhere and you have a car wreck. Token's on display. Right? Your friends turn your back on you, do something to hurt. Your token's on display. No license under trial. No license under trial to back up and live something different than a Christian life. See? Has to be on display no matter what. And everybody has to know this. Everybody that knows you live there has to see that and know that you believe in the shed blood. You believe in what the prophet has told you. He has told you that there's a way of escape. And no matter what everybody else says, you know, they, Brother Branham, he illustrated, you know, like, oh, look at that blood on our door. Don't you know that's going to stink tomorrow? You're going to have such a mess to clean up. You really believe that, prophet? You think that little old prophet is going to lead you out from underneath the strength of the Pharaoh of Egypt? You know, you hear him today. What? What do you think? You think God's going to take you from this earth in a body change? They make fun of you, laugh about it. But see, you have to do that. You have to be associated with that and have that token on display. We have no other option. And so that token had to be on display and everyone could see it. And while it was on display, while everyone could see what you are, that you believe in an end time message, while that's going on, you're underneath behind that token and you're eating that lamb. You're eating the very word that they're rejecting. Right? You're eating that. You're eating it. And the scripture said you have to eat all of it. That's the problem with the Christians today. They don't want to eat all the word. But you have to eat all of it. And the scripture said to eat it in haste. And so here in just a moment, we'll kind of get to where I'm wanting to go with this. Eat it, all of it, and eat it in haste. And so we read there where it says to eat it with bitter herbs. And so you could say, well, here we are, you know, in the end time. We're in Laodicea, and we're in an Exodus. We're saying that, and you find out as we're looking at this Exodus that night of the Passover was not an easy night. It was not an easy night for anybody, certainly not the Egyptians, but it was not an easy night even for the children of Israel. Because we read about here these details on it. And so, you know, we are, as we heard last night over there, some of us in Fort Smith, that we always take the easy route. We don't want the hard way. We don't want the path of suffering. And so, but the element that is laying there that I'm talking about today is that suffering has to be there, because if it's not there, we're not associated with Christ. We're not. If you want to sign up to be part of Jesus Christ and be associated with Him, you are signing up for suffering. Why? Because He's the enemy of the devil. It's kind of funny, not to bring politics in, but it's kind of funny. If you want some persecution, just post something at for Donald Trump and watch what happens. That's all you got to do is just make it known that you stand for someone who's under persecution, and they'll persecute you. And so you see, when you sign up to be part of this gospel of Jesus Christ, that's it. The guns of hell are now on you. And that's you can't get away from it. And this is a theme that you find out all through the Bible. What I'm trying to capitalize on here today to get to you is for us to change our thinking and realize that it's not supposed to be easy. We need to stop thinking of, I want an easy route. Stop looking for what's simple. Stop looking for the things that's easy to stop persecution or make it easier for us to walk. Stop that thing. And remember that it is a despised path. It is a path that's hard. It's an uphill climb. It has to be that way because it's the way God designed it. It has to be, because if you take the suffering out, then you have no atonement. Right? And so you see here in Israel, there they are, and it was an easy night for them. They're standing there, and they're got, okay, the blood's on the door, and we're eating this lamb, and that's fine. We can do that. But he says, now eat it with bitter herbs. Right. Well, I don't like bitter herbs. But he said, eat it with bitter herbs. Now, all these things are symbolic of something, right? They said, eat it with bitter herbs, and so them bitter herbs I don't know what all the representation would be there, but when I think about it, it's for you to remember the bitterness of sin, of the bondage, of serving the devil day and night at his command, wishing you could be free, but not being free, the bitterness of that, and also the bitterness of suffering, the suffering of the Lamb who died in your place, the suffering that it takes, the price to pay to get you free.
Right.
See what I'm saying? So God wants you, here we are, we got this atonement, and you're going to be set free, and things are going to be great, and God's telling you, but while you're being set free, while these things are going to be great for you, you cannot be separated from the suffering. You must endure and be associated and be familiar with the suffering that goes with that, and God requires it. Because if you don't have, if you're not sitting there eating that bitter herb, every time you take that bite and it's a bitter herb and it's bitter to you, it reminds you, right? As I'm feeding on the Word and enjoying the Word, there's that bitterness with that along with the Word, right? Along with that Lamb, there's that bitterness. So always remember in your Christian walk, no matter how wonderful it is to be in church and to feast on this word today, no matter what that is, there's always going to be a bitterness there because God wants to make sure you don't forget of what it was like to be in sin, and He wants to make sure you don't forget what the price was that had to be paid to set you free. So that suffering's always got to be there, and since it's always got to be there, there's great value in that because of what it brings to you. Because take the suffering out, you're taking the atonement out. Has to be there. I thought all these times years ago, you know, that Jesus going and carrying that cross. And I always thought it was interesting, you know, typically when you think of slavery, slaves, you think of the colored people because they were slaves for so long. But, you know, there was a man there who was a colored man. And when Jesus was taking that cross there and he was couldn't bear it, and they looked for someone to carry, and they grabbed this man, Simon, I think was his name, and they said, you bear his cross. And, you know, there was a song, I think, Watch the Lamb, kind of talking about this, and this guy with his bringing his kids to Jerusalem with his lamb, and so they grabbed him, and now he's carrying this cross that Jesus couldn't carry anymore, and now he's carrying it. And all the crowd is so wrathful upon Jesus. They're so carried away. And now their wrath is, they're pouring it out on Simon too. And so Simon's like, he's bearing this cross for Jesus, what he thinks is for Jesus, right? And it is, but it's for us. And he's carrying that cross and he's going there and all these people are spitting on him and hitting him and throwing rocks at him just like they were at Jesus. And he's probably, what are you doing to me? I'm not the one. I'm not the one that I'm just, they just asked me to carry it. And so he carries it and he goes through suffering, right? He goes through suffering to get Christ to Calvary. And he goes up and he's carrying up a hill and, you know, he was probably exhausted and probably wounded himself. It doesn't say, but you can imagine what it was like. And he finally gets up there and lays that cross down and then the soldiers looked at him and they didn't say, now get on the cross. He said, now go, because that cross for Jesus. And what I'm trying to say there is that Jesus is not telling you that you have to die on that cross. He did it for you, but he is telling you, you do have to carry that cross. You do have to have that suffering and that shame. They do have to spit on you. They do have to throw stones at you or whatever they did to Simon. And that's what that was a type of, to show you that we are a prisoner to that cross and to that suffering until he sets us free. But he's not telling you that you have to do the dying on the cross like he did.
Right.
You just have to die out to your will.
Yeah.
See what I mean? So we have to have that suffering there or to be associated with it. And so they had to eat the bitter herbs there to remind them of the bondage and the suffering that it took to set them free. But the scripture said now that they were standing there that night and so, you know, it wasn't like this. Well, praise God, we've got the blood on the doorpost and we've eat the lamb and yeah, I had to eat them bitter herbs. I didn't like that, but now I'm going to go lay down. I'm just going to rest and take it easy the rest of the night. And in the morning, we'll get up and we'll have a rapture. That that's not the way it was. Because the scripture said for them to eat that, they had to have their shoes on their feet, they had to have their staff in their hands, their loins girded, they had to be dressed. They were fully dressed. Somebody come in and like, well, it doesn't look like you guys are fixing to go to bed. That's because we're not. We're in the Passover right now. We're in the Exodus right now. We're not going to be laying down. We're ready. We're ready. We're dressed and we're fully staffed. We got a staff in our hand. And we're, why? Because we're leaving. We're dressed like and acting like we believe we're leaving. We believe that there's an Exodus. We believe that we're fixing to be out from underneath the sin and the bondage of Pharaoh. And so they're dressed like that. And that's why the scripture said that. Eat it with your staff in your hand, your shoes on your feet. Why? Because it's time to go. It's not time to rest. It's not time to be laying down in the bed, snoozing and relaxing. It's time to be up and ready at any moment, because when that time comes, we want to go. See what I mean? That's what he was saying there. With your staff in your hand, shoes on your feet, eating that lamb, associated with the suffering, and realizing this is not a time to lay down and rest and be lazy. This is a time to stand on our feet and be ready at any moment when that cry goes, when that cry comes for us to go. They were expecting a change. So it wasn't an easy night. Wasn't a night where they could just relax and lay down and say, well, everything will be fine. And yet, in faith, proper faith in what God was doing, they could rest like never before. Rest in their hearts. And so that was that's what it was like in Passover 9. We read there just a little while ago about the 10 virgins. And I see the same thing when I read and I think about the 10 virgins. Because, you know, this scripture said we, you know, Christ will have a bride. The church is to be the bride of Christ. And so here it tells us, and may I remind you that when Brother Branham went through the seals, and he went through the parallel showing how that the seals, when they opened, that Jesus actually, in Matthew chapter 24, he actually preached those seals. And Brother Branham went and compared him, and he said this verse was this seal, and this verse, these verses was this seal. And went all the way through there, and got to the point where what would have been the seventh seal in Matthew, and he was silent, and you find that over in the book of Revelation, he got to that, and there was silence in heaven. And so, but he went into parables. And this, you know, seventh seal and all the unfolding is for God's children, it's not for somebody else. But so during this portion, right after chapter 24, comes chapter 25. And in chapter 25, he has three main parables that he tells there, and they all are pertaining to things that happen underneath the seventh seal. And so this foolish virgin is one of them. Why is a foolish virgin? Because during this time at the coming of the Son of Man, while this seventh seal, coming of the Lord is happening, there is a people, there is wise and foolish virgins that are there underneath that have to make their choice. It's a time where the servants had to be faithful and not be found slothful, because that's where we're at. And so we're talking about this here with Matthew chapter 25, the 10 virgins, some of them wise, some foolish. And they were all expecting to go in to be the bride of Jesus Christ. They're all expecting to be able to go into him to the consummation. All of them are. And they're virgins. They're not a harlot system. They're not the whore and harlot systems. They're not Catholic Church and not denominations. So who are they?
Right?
They're right there will tell you that just because you're in the message don't mean you're home free.
Right?
But you've got to be diligent. And so they were to be the bride of Christ. They all expected. They were all virgins. They were all clean living. And they all were set aside and knew the time was coming. That voice was going to cry, the bridegroom cometh. And you know, the scriptures tell us that he will present to himself a wife without spot or without blemish or any such thing. And so, you know, she has to, in Revelation 19, she has to dress herself. The bride has made herself ready. Right? She's dressed in her garments and clean and white. And so, you know, we understand that when she's going to be married, she has to be dressed properly. She has to have the proper garment on, and that dress needs to be without spot, without blemish. And he has granted to her that she can have that, right? But she has to put it on. So he's granted, he's made it possible. We can have that without spot, without wrinkle, that garment on, ready for that. And so when we merge that in with here with these virgins, they had to be ready, they had to be prepared, they had to be able to go out to meet him whenever that cry comes at midnight. So not everybody's going to get it. Not everybody's going to hear it. But they were set aside to hear it, and he was coming, and they were expecting to go out to meet him. But five of them were not wise. Because the cry comes at midnight. Anybody knows that you have to have a lamp. You have to have something to illuminate your way. And we know that the scripture gives us revelation. It is, thy word is a light to my pathway. And so the oil in there represents Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit gives you revelation.
Right.
So we understand that at this coming of the Lord, when this he comes and the cry comes, go ye out to meet him, that the church has got to somehow be able to rise up with the anointing that they have that gives them revelation, and that anointing will show them how to go out and meet him at his coming when that cry comes. So they all were expecting this, but there were five of them that were foolish, the scripture said. They were foolish. And they left their oil, they didn't take extra oil in their lamps, and so their lamps went out. And therefore, they were at one time people, that it was at one time a movement that had the Holy Ghost in it, but now it's, the Holy Ghost wasn't there anymore. So they had no revelation to take them out to meet the Lord at his coming. Right? They had no revelation. Now you to an individual, once you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, right? He doesn't take that back. But as a church, as a group of people, that at one time there was a Holy Ghost movement, but when they get away from the Word of God, then they don't have the revelation that they once had.
Right.
And so they couldn't go out to meet him. But the scripture's saying here, and here's the whole thing, is that we're set aside to be his, but the bridegroom tarried. And we all have to say, you know what, I thought this had been over with a long time ago. But the bridegroom's tarrying, right? He's taking his time. He's going to come right when he wants to. So we understand that. But the concept where there was is that she was to be ready. She was to keep her lamp full, keep that light burning, keep that revelation, that reciprocation of revelation in her life, so that at any moment, just like they were back in Egypt, having their staff in their hand, their shoes on their feet, ready to go at any moment. Why? Because we're in Exodus. This right here, these wise virgins and foolish virgins, they were to be ready. They were to have that oil in their lamp so that when that time come, they could go out. And it was a foolish thing. It would have been a foolish thing back there to not have your staff in your hand, not have your shoes on your feet. If you'd have your staff laying off over in the corner and your shoes off over in that corner and your garment hanging up on the wall like that, and then all of a sudden it was time to go, and you jump up and you're trying to put your trousers on and trying to get your shoes and get your staff, and you walk out and everybody's gone already. Same thing with this. When the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Well, where's I got no oil in my lamp. What am I going to do? So they start trying to get it from the bride. And you know that you can't give the Holy Ghost to anybody.
Right.
You know that you can't give revelation to just to anybody. You can't depart that. That comes from God. So that's why the scripture says, look, we can't give that to you. Right? We can't waste our experience and spend our time trying to baby you and help you when you should have done your part. Because if we spend our time on you, there's not going to be enough of this Holy Ghost revelation experience. We're going to waste our time and we're not going to make it because we're back here trying to baby you. That's just my way of putting it. Because it said, not so, lest there's not be enough for both of us, right? So you know that you have that revelation in your life. It'll get you there, but off your back here having to baby somebody that should knew better and should have done. So you see, there comes a time where God is going to say, let's get this thing moving, and those that's been dilly-dallying around is going to be left behind and weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's foolish virgin. Right? And so that was a concept to be ready. It wasn't an easy night for those foolish and wise virgins. It wasn't a night for them to have that garment on and go over and lay down in a bed, because now you lay down in your bed, now your wedding dress all wrinkled. Get it up against something dirty, now it's not got, you know, it's got spots all over it or something like that. So you see, it wasn't an easy night. They needed to stay awake. The scripture said they all slept and slumbered, but it'd been nice if they just stayed awake, had the lamp, kept it full, ready to go at any time, right? With that full garment on, fully dressed, without spot, without blemish, would have to stand there. You couldn't lean up against nothing. You couldn't lay down. It wasn't easy.
Right.
See what I mean? It's not supposed to be easy. Because if it's easy, you lose the value of what's in the suffering. That brother last night mentioned it. I'd never thought about this. He said, but the people that live through the depression, he said, they're very, very, I forget the way he said it, but they're very efficient people, because they ration everything, even to this day. They ration everything. Even a piece of gum, they'll cut that gum in half and only use half of it because they ration. Because back then, it was life or death, and they had to ration their food and ration everything. And they learned back then how to make things, stretch things out, and not waste anything. And even to this day, they know that regardless of all the blessings that the world has and all the abundance of everything, that concept is still there. That concept is still there to be efficient and make sure that you're not wasteful and that sort of thing, because at any moment things could go south, you would need to go back to that. And so why? Those people understand that in order to be blessed in hard times, you've got to suffer, right? In order to be able to survive, you've got to ration, you've got to cut back, you've got to not live in the excesses of things if you want to be blessed in hard times. And so it's not supposed to be easy, and that's why you see in the Passover the way it was, and that's why you see these foolish virgin and wise virgin, that situation that night with them. It was not an easy night for them. We find in the scriptures, when we read there, remember John, we read in Revelation chapter 10 that John, he is a type of the bride of Jesus Christ, especially here at the end time. And John was this book that he couldn't look on, he couldn't open, no one could look on it, open like it. Now the Lamb opens the seals, and now this angel comes down and has the book open. And this book that John at one time couldn't look upon, couldn't touch, couldn't anything, now because the Lamb has opened the seals, now he can take the book and not only just take it and look at it and hold it, but he can actually eat it. Prior to before, and that shows you the magnitude of what God has done in our day, that the mysteries and the depths of the scriptures, the things that the rest of the world don't know, and we couldn't know at one time, now the Lamb has opened them to us, and now we can take those things, those great revelations of how God is redeeming his people and all those things that the message has brought. Now we can look upon those things, we can handle those things, but God doesn't want us just to look upon it and handle it, he wants us to eat it. He wants that revelation of this end time message to come down into us and to propel us into ministry. And so we read about this, where the angels said, come take the book and now eat it. And then go prophesy again. Because John, being a type of bride at that point, had already been prophesying, already been doing these things. But now go prophesy again and to go out in the strength of what was he ate in that book. And so we read there where he said that, but this book that was so sweet, we talked about this before, it was so sweet in the mouth, but when he swallowed it and got down into his belly, it was bitter. And we always say that that's where you have to digest it. You know, when you break it down in your belly, and that's when it has to be digested. And if something's sitting on your stomach wrong, then you might have cramps and stomach cramps all night long or something like that. So I said that because lately some people have had stomach cramps. Not just the two I'm talking about last night. But if something doesn't set right, it might bother you. It's not just, you know, that means that your stomach's not accepting it as something's wrong or whatever. And so you find out when this that was sweet like honey comes down into your belly and it's like, ugh. I got to digest this, but it's just, man, this is tough. But your body goes ahead and digests it, and then all that stuff's broken down, and it sends energy out into your body, and you rise up, and you go in the strength of that which you ate, right? And you're able to perform because you have the strength of what you ate. And so you understand that when John takes this book that we once couldn't know, takes that in and eats it, and oh, it's glorious, the things the message has given us. But listen, brother, sister, that message has to be digested and it has to become part of us. And that's the hard part. It's okay for us to say, yeah, Moses could suffer, Jesus could suffer, even Brother Branham could suffer, but when it comes down to you and I suffering, we don't want it.
Right.
But it cannot be. We cannot have the atonement of this evening time message, this token message. We cannot have the atonement and the full strength of that if we don't take the bitterness with it. It has to be there. So we have to take that bitterness in. And so John, he ate that and it became bitter. And so then he has to go and prophesy again. And he's in the strength of that bitterness to do it. And so in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, she can put that up there where John falls down to worship the angel. Look what the angel tells him. And by the way, I was thinking yesterday while I was mowing, you know, that sometimes that, you know, in the scriptures, angel is not a heavenly being with wings on his back. It's a human being, right? It's a human that's a messenger. And so right here, John fell at his feet. It was an angel. He fell at his feet and said it was an angel. His angel had told him all these things and showed him all these things. And he fell at his feet to worship him. And he said, to me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant of the brethren and have the testimony of Jesus. So here's what we thought and the scripture said was an angel, but it was actually one of the brethren, actually somebody that has the testimony of Jesus Christ, a prophet, right? So we thought it was an angel, but in reality what it was a messenger, a man, one of our brothers. Who do you think this was? I'll tell you where he's from. Kentucky. That's right. That's where he's from. But look at this. He says, I have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And he told John, you take that book, eat it, and you go and you prophesy. In other words, I'm trying to translate this on what he's telling you. You go out with that testimony of Jesus Christ. You go out and prophesy. You go out and live out that expression of Jesus Christ before all nations, kindred, tongue, and people. Which shows you it's still Gentile dispensation. Because after Gentile dispensation is over with, it goes to the Jews and Jews alone. And so John is told here that Christ has been living in the church all these ages, and now you've received this book. Now go and live the rest of that testimony of Jesus Christ. Go live it before the rest of the nations before he turns to the Jews. And so go live that testimony. And the only way that you can have the testimony of Jesus is if that testimony is living in you. Has to live in you. In other words, you got to have that. You have to have that strength. You've got to take that book of the Word that was made flesh, and now you eat it, and you become the Word made flesh, and now you're living the testimony of Jesus before all kindred, tongues, nations, and peoples, right? But the only way you can live in this hour, it's been this way all along, but just definitely in this hour, when it was partial Word before, but now it's complete, full Word, the full body word of Jesus Christ that has come down now to live in his bride. And we've got to go live the full body word to the rest of the world. But the only pathway to get that full body word expression is to come through the bitterness of it first. You have to be associated with that before you can ever live it. And so there's the value of suffering all the way through. And this is just one out of hundreds of places you could go in the scriptures to show you that we must remember that it is a despised message.
Right.
It is hated. It is rejected. And, you know, I'm ashamed of myself because there are times, I mean, I talk to people, you know, I try to, you know, but You want to be diplomatic. You want to, you know, and sometimes if you're not careful, you'll find out that you're smoothing over the message and the gospel so much that there's no redeeming in it. Now think about this. It takes the strength enough to destroy the enemy before they can be set free. And you take someone that you're trying to witness to, and you want to bring a powerful of enough testimony of Jesus Christ to them of the revealed word, you want to come with enough strength. But if you fall off the rough edges and you give something to them a little soft, it might bless them, but not set them free. Follow me? Sometimes we just sugarcoat it too much. And I'm not an advocate for being, but I'm just saying we need to stand for the full truth that God has given us. Amen. So that we can help somebody. Right. You can always remember, if it's God's elect, they're going to have a hunger for it. And so we want to live the testimony of Jesus Christ, but in order to do it, it's required that bitterness be there. And that bitterness is we always remember the fact that the suffering and the bondage of sin, and then also the price that it takes and took to set free. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 through 18. This is what Paul said. We'll read a couple of places there, and then we'll be done. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we are heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Joint heirs. So if a man's got an estate and someone's in joint heir with him, who is that? It's his wife. His wife is in joint heir. We're joint heirs with Christ. There's an if there. Right? If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You can't separate it. You can't separate the blessings of God and the sufferings of God that go with it. Go to that with 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. So Paul, mouth or two through it, is right. So Paul speaks it there. And we're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 2, or 2 Timothy. Yeah, 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. Verses 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. What if you're not dead with him? Will you live with him? No. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Amen? If we suffer with him, we will reign with him. Amen. John said, I am my fellow companion in tribulation. And he said, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. Amen. And that's what he wants to do in all of us, to overcome the world. And so now there has to be that bitterness, and we shy away from it. We don't want those things. We don't want to have that, all that, rejection. We don't want to. We always take the easy road, and sometimes in taking the easy road, I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes taking the easy road to tell your children or tell your friends the truth, sometimes you take away the redemption out of it because it's not strict enough. You know, remember Brother Branham said that when you get sick or a poison, you have something wrong with you, and you go to the doctor, and the doctor prescribes you a medicine. And he said, there's got to be, now listen, I don't, like for instance, Brother Bram said, the chicken trying to peg its way out, if you help it, you kill it. Now, I don't know, I've never raised chickens. I'm trying to show you how I process things. I can hear Brother Bram say some things, and I'm like, you know what? I think science is totally opposite from that. But I don't care. Because science is not the prophet of the age. And I'm not trying to say Brother Branham knew more about things than they did. I'm trying to tell you that he was God's voice, and he delivered to us God's opinion on how we should see things. And so even if science could come and say, you know what? You can help that chicken out. It's not going to kill it. I don't know if they do or not. I'm just saying they could. I'm going to say, no, you don't. Because the voice that has told us, and this is what he wants us to understand, is the concept is that you cannot help someone out. They got to have the strength to pick their way out themselves. They got to have enough strength to endure that hardship and that bitterness themselves to come out on top, because you can't do it for them. So God cannot take away all that. He can't take away that suffering, because then you wouldn't know how to appreciate it. He can't take those things away, because then redemption is gone. And so sometimes we sugarcoat things so much, and we don't deliver the strength, knowing that, you know what, I got to give them enough that that becomes something they've got to struggle over themselves. And once they struggle over that, they will have made it. But if we take it and make it so easy, here, honey, let me crack that shell for you and make it soft. You make it too easy, and then they don't catch the strength of the gospel of what it takes, that this is ragged, jagged skies over the Calvary, and we have to experience that ourselves. In our own walk, we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We can't take that away. And so we have to remember that as much as we want to make it easy for someone to come into the gospel, they'll never come in easy. They have to have their Gethsemane. They have to come to that place where they and listen, you know, everybody say this all the time. You know, you got to get sick of yourself. You got to wake up someday and realize that you have treated people wrong. You have lied. You have cheated. You have stolen. You've manipulated. You are low down, dirty scoundrel. And you're in your condition because of the decisions you've made. And you've got to say, I'm tired of me. And if you don't come to that, you'll never come to the cross. You've got to find out that you are one in shame. You're the one in need. And there's only one answer. And you've got to come to him to crucify yourself. To get him to crucify you in your own nature. That's the only way it is. And you can't say, well, come and shake the preacher's hand and put your name on the book. Yeah, they can do that and still have that nature of a lost soul in them. Because what'd you do? You made it easy. It's like the brother said yesterday. You make it an easy road. And it's not an easy road. There's got to be the judgment of God in there. And so we certainly want, you know, we want to learn to appreciate. And as the scripture said, you know, the trials that we go through are more precious than gold that perishes. I read it a day or two ago. You know, gold is tried by fire, but it still perishes. But our trials are more precious than that, because the trials, the suffering you go through will not, the benefits of that do not pass away. God will make sure that you receive a blessing, receive a reward for the suffering that you go through to be identified with him. Amen. And so, there is great value in suffering, especially that for the name of Jesus Christ. And I always say it many times, God never wastes pain. He does not waste pain. That pain may be in a mother, a child that's treated its mother in a bad way and goes off but that pain that mother suffers under Calvary, there will be a payday. Amen. I think many times my grandmother prayed for me. I know she did. She did. And I know she did. And I had given my heart to the Lord and come to this message before she passed. But she was older, and I think, you know, she probably didn't have the full understanding and full recognition that I had had a conversion, that God had touched my heart. I don't know how well she understood it, but I know that she had a big difference. And even if she would have passed on, her prayers would have still kept me and probably still are keeping me to this day. And it matters. It matters what you do, how you spend time in sharing that gospel. It matters. And though it's hard, it's never easy. You can always expect Satan to come up with some way to try and make it hard for you to do what God wants you to do, to get that testimony out. He's going to make it hard, but you just remember, you press on and keep right on going on. God will keep you. Amen? God will keep you on that pathway, and you'll come out on the end just just like you should. I think the brother quoting last night, brother quoting Brother Branham, and you may fall, you may stump your toe, get back up. Don't stop. Keep right on going, and God will get you through. Amen.
Amen.
Love you.
Amen.
How many wants to suffer? It's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to raise your hand, but we've got to. Not any other way than just simply because I've often said, you know what? If they come in here, Muslims, whoever come in here, they want to come over here and run over the nation and kill. Okay, just make sure you're killing me for the cause of the cross, right? I don't want to be persecuted for my mistakes. I want to be persecuted for His greatness.
Amen.
That's all. I don't mind. Run over me, whatever, as long as it's for Him. Amen. Not because of me. So, we can post all kinds of things on Facebook or something like that, but you know, let me be found posting something for Him. That way, if I'm persecuted, it's for Him, not just my opinion. You know what I mean? So let our word, our opinion, be molded into what His opinion is, that what we share be Him, the life we live be Him, and that way, when they don't like it, it's Him that they're not liking, not you. You see what I'm saying? And that's why you'll see that I don't really, most of the things I've ever posted just about was something about the gospel, something about the message. But that's just what's on my heart, you know. So God bless you. Let the musicians come up. Amen. You love the Lord?
Amen.
You get out early today. If you didn't sleep well last night, you probably appreciate that. You know. I fell asleep last night a little bit late, and I was dead to the world. I think I would. But, you know, sometimes when you do, you know, your body needs it. So let's just bow our hearts to Him. Our Heavenly Father, we just love You and thank You for Your blessings upon us. And we're asking, God, as we just continue in fellowship today and as we go our different directions, Lord, that Your presence would be with each one. And, Lord, You just keep us. Lord, just keep us safe on the roads and on our jobs and in our home. But most of all, Lord, keep us in Christ Jesus. Keep our feet on the pathway of righteousness, Lord. And as that song Brother Tim sung earlier, it's always such a blessing, Lord. We search our hearts daily, crying out those words that are in that song, wanting to know that we're in Your perfect will, wanting to know that we're walking in the paths of righteousness, Lord. I'm asking, God, that You just give each one of us a special relationship with You, Lord, just an increase in fellowship, Lord, because we want to hear Your voice. We want to see You and hear You in the Scriptures. And God, we want to know that we're walking with You and that we have that fellowship with You each day. I'm asking, God, regardless of what happens in the world, no matter what they do and what goes on, Lord, just allow us to have that fellowship with You and be with You, to have that voice of Your speaking to our hearts. Lord, it means more than anything. That is our daily bread. That is our food that sustains us. We ask, God, that You just give to each one of us, Lord, a blessing in that realm, God, that we can walk with You. We love You. Ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.